We're going to read two passages of Scripture this morning. First from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. And we're going to read just verses 8 through 11. The letter to the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. This morning we're going to look at the crown of life, and you'll see that here in this short passage. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, this is Christ speaking to John, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. For none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then we go to the book of James, just a couple of pages back. James chapter 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses. James chapter 1, and the first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And the text is that last verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This verse, beloved, concludes James's introduction in the epistle here. The verse speaks of temptation, and that's the same word that's used back in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And the word means literally trials or troubles in your life. The verse here speaks of enduring temptations, and James has spoken of that also. The verse speaks here of blessedness, of joy, and James has spoken of that also. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. But what we want to see this morning is that what's in this verse is not just a repetition of what James has said in verses 2 through 4, but rather James is giving more substance to what he has already said. He says in verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And that word count means to use your mind, to calculate, to reckon, to consider two things against each other and weigh them up against each other. so that in your mind you come to the conclusion by faith that it's joy to fall into trials. And now here in verse 12, James is giving us the thing that we are to use in our calculations. As we calculate by faith the things related to the trials of life, James is saying here in this verse, remember this great promise, you shall receive a crown of life. And this is what James is saying. Put your trials on one side of the balance and put the crown of life on the other and make the comparison, and you'll see that it's a great blessing to be tried, to go through troubles as a child of God. It reminds us of Romans 8 verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then also of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 17 and 18, where he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's saying, put it on a scale, it's light. Look at it with regard to time, it's temporary. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Put something else on the other side of the scale, Paul says, your glory, and you see that it's a much greater weight, exceeding, and it's eternal. And as you do those things, make those comparisons of faith, those calculations, those reckonings, you count those things up, you see that it's a blessing, it's a joy to be tried as a Christian. Well, this morning we want to focus on the crown of life. And that's the thing that's held before us here this morning to give us encouragement as we go through the trials of life. This is one of the great verses of hope in the Scripture. Christ has promised the crown of life to all that love Him, and it's given to us to encourage us, to lift us up as an incentive as we live in this world. There are great troubles and there are great afflictions that come in our life, but there's a much greater crown and reward awaiting the child of God. So let's consider the crown of life. We'll notice three things. First, what it is. Second, to whom it is given. And then third, how it is earned. The crown of life. Now you notice in the text that James speaks in the language of a beatitude. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The word blessed means happy. But it doesn't mean happy in a trivial sense of feeling good in yourself. In fact, when we go through trials, we don't always feel good. It's not a feeling. But James is saying, and he's saying it with Jesus, that there's something much greater for the child of God when he goes through troubles and trials. There's a happiness, there's a joy, as he calculates what he's going through and where he's going. There's a happiness and a joy that's much deeper and greater than just a feeling, as he has confidence in where God is leading him and what God is doing for him in the troubles of life. Now it could be said that every person, every man and woman seeks happiness, seeks to be blessed. Every person is a religious person. And every person worships a God of some sort. He has some religious philosophy. And he does that in order to bring some contentment and some happiness into his own life. Some think that they have a right to happiness. They have a right to poverty. They have a right to pleasure. They have a right to the things that make them happy. Some are very desperate in their pursuit of happiness. There must be something more than what I have that will bring me happiness. But you see, man has forfeited any right to happiness and blessedness. Man cannot find this happiness in himself. And man has no right to any happiness and blessedness. Man is religious, man is seeking happiness, but man will not find it. The only way to blessedness and happiness is revealed in the Word of God. The Scriptures speak often of the blessed life. We sang a little while ago, Psalm 119, how blessed are the ones who obey the commandments of God. You look at Psalm 1, you look at Psalm 32, you look at many of the other Psalms and they speak of the blessed life. You look at the Beatitudes and Jesus speaks of the same thing there. In Luke chapter 11, a woman comes to Jesus and she says in verse 27, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." But Jesus said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. And blessed are your ears. Blessed are your hearts that understand the mysteries of the word of God." This is the way to true blessedness and happiness, only revealed in the Word of God, through faith and obedience to the Word of God. In the text you have one of the definitions of the blessed man. Why is he blessed? Well, it's not his feelings, but it's his experiences and where they lead. It seems so contrary, much like the Beatitudes of Jesus. Jesus says, blessed, and he refers to a number of things. Those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted. And we look at that and we say, how apparently contradictory. And James does something like that here too. Blessed is the man who endures trials or temptations. This is their blessedness, that in the end of it all, they will receive a crown of life. They're blessed because when they have been tried, when they've gone through the trial and been proved, they will receive a crown of life. Now, what is the crown here? Well, it's not a king's crown, but it's a victor's crown. It's not a symbol of authority, but a symbol of achievement. It's not the stripes and stars that the general wears on his coat before the war, but it's the purple heart that the soldier carries after the war. James's audience would have been very familiar with this idea. There was, first of all, the victor's crown, which was given to the emperor or to the army general. When a king or an emperor had defeated an enemy, there would be, in Roman culture and in Greek culture, a great parade through the capital city of his empire. And in that parade would be all the enemies and perhaps even the kings of other countries in chains, and some of their soldiers and generals marched through the streets in front of the people, chained. And then at the end of the procession would come the emperor himself, the Caesar. And on his head would be a crown, perhaps held over his head by a servant, symbolic. This is what's put on this king, this emperor's head, for his achievements. A crown of victory. Then also there was the victor's crown for the athlete. James's audience lived in the day of the original Olympic Games, and there was a reward for the athlete, and the reward was a wreath a crown of some sort that was placed on their head. And James is saying this, there's a crown of life for all who endure trials. Paul writes about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. He uses the same analogy of the athlete. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he's saying this, the athlete strives to win. And he does it for just a wreath or a crown that will be placed on his head for a little while, and a few years later forgotten, but we an incorruptible crown. So strive, he says. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul uses the same illustration. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, with reference to himself, he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And he's saying this, every child of God will receive a crown in the day of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the crown? What is the reward? Well, in Revelation 2, verse 10, we read it. It's the crown of life. And that's the same language that's used here in James chapter 2 and verse, James chapter 1 and verse 12. And the idea is simply this, that the eternal life that we will receive is the crown which is life. That's the idea in the text. And James is obviously speaking of eternal life in heaven. Now what is it? What is eternal life in heaven? What do you look forward to? What do you expect when you come to heaven? Well, Jesus perhaps gives us the key for it, to understanding it, in John 17, verse 3, when he says, this is life eternal. He's going to give us the substance of life eternal. What is it? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. To know God, to know Jesus perfectly and intimately for eternity. That's life eternal. Now, there are many people today who will say they want eternal life and they want to go to heaven. But if you would ask them, do you know the Lord? Do you want to know the Lord? They wouldn't know what you're talking about. They don't want eternal life. This is life eternal, to know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. To, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, be ever with the Lord. Or Philippians 1, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a whole lot more that we could say about heaven, but this is the substance of it. This is life. This is eternal life. To dwell with Christ. To love Him and to know Him eternally. That's heaven. That's what it is, to have eternal life with the Lord. Let's say you get everything that you want. Somebody likes their wealth. Somebody likes their pleasure. Somebody likes their golf. Somebody likes their horse riding. Somebody likes the outdoors. And people have all these dreams from their likes of this life of what heaven will be. All those things that they want perfectly. Let's say you get all those things that you want in this life perfectly. But Christ isn't there. Is that heaven? That's not heaven. Heaven is to be with the Lord. And that's why the apostle, that's why James here qualifies what he says. With this he'll give a crown of life to all them that love him. And Paul says, to all them that love his appearing. You see, this crown of life is really only something that the child of God wants. Eternal life is really only something that the child of God has an interest in. Others don't have an interest in it. The crown of life is to be with the Lord, and only those who love him today and who look for his appearing really want the crown of life and will receive the crown of life. If you don't love Christ, if you love the things that you've got in this life, if you don't look for the appearing of Jesus Christ, if you don't live in the hope of the day of Jesus Christ, you don't want heaven. You might want a lot of things more perfectly than you have them now, but you don't want heaven. If you love the Lord now, that's what Paul is saying, that's what James is saying, then you desire eternal life and to be with the Lord. That's our hope. That's what we look for. When Jesus was leaving his disciples in John 14, they were sad because he was leaving. He wouldn't be with them anymore. And this is the way he promised heaven to them. This is what he promised to them. This is what consoled them. I go to prepare a place for you that I may come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was their consolation. That was their hope. Christ was going away, but he was coming back to get them so they'd be with him in a better place forever. That's heaven. And it's been trivialized in modern theology. Heaven is to be with the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Is that your chief delight? Is this why and for what you live, to be with the Lord? Is this what you want above all? Is this the chief desire of your life? Does anything else really matter? This is the crown of life. And this will give you the strength to endure the trials of life. Now this crown of life, you noticed in the text, is promised to all them that love him. That word promise is very important. This is one of the great promises of the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 2 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. This is the great promise of the Word of God to the child of God. Now what's a promise from God and from Jesus? Well, it's different to our promises. Let's understand that. That's very important. When we promise something, we're expressing a hope that we have for the future. We hope that we will have the resources in the future to give what we say we will give today. And very often a promise that we make is contingent or conditional on the other person. I might promise to my children as they're growing up that I'll pay their college tuition. But when they get to college, things might be totally different in my life and I might not be able to keep that promise. Our promises are weak. They're dependent on resources. But you see, God's promises are different. God's promises are guarantees, dependent on His own love and power and immutability. And so God's promises can never fail. They're never conditioned on the sinner. As Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him," that's in Christ, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God." The promises of God never fail. Where God makes a promise, God fulfills His word. The thing that God promises to the one to whom it's promised is always delivered, given to the one who receives the promise. We don't have to wonder, we don't have to fear concerning the promises of God. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, that's what's said about this promise, eternal life. "We live in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, hath promised before the world began." Here's the promise, eternal life. It comes from God. How do we know God's going to fulfill this promise? Well, God cannot lie. And God made this promise before the world began. Is there anything more sure? Anything more certain than that? So this promise is sure and certain. Now this is very important doctrine, because it teaches us that the promises of God are particular. He doesn't issue His promises generally to all and anyone conditioned on the will of the sinner. Then God's promises would be no different than our promises. Then God's promises would be weak. Well, it's up to what the sinner does. Now, God's promises are always particular and certain of fulfillment. And so God's promises are made to His elect people through Jesus Christ, founded on the work that Jesus Christ has done. And so in the text you have the promise of the crown of life held up before us, not as something that's conditioned on our will, not as something that we have to earn, not as something that may or may not be ours, not as something that's held up that we might lose, but the promise of eternal life is held up before us as a certain and a sure thing that we shall receive as an encouragement for us to press on. God has promised not only what we have now, and we have much here, God has promised us something much greater in the future. And that's held before us to encourage us. Now, to whom is the crown of life given? In the text, James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." The word temptation, again, remember, means trials. And the crown is given first to the one who has trials. The believer is familiar with trials. In his life come many trials, one trial after another. Sometimes there are trials of sickness, poverty, persecution, grief, death, trials of friendship, trials in family, trials in the home, in marriage, in the workplace. There are trials within against sin and temptation. There are trials that come from without in persecution and resistance. There are struggles, emotional fears, anxiety. The world around us presses in and weighs on us. And those trials are inevitable in the life of a child of God. They cannot be avoided. Sometimes people will try to do that. They'll try to live through their life avoiding troubles. And that's based on a wrong premise. The premise is this: trials and blessedness are antithetical. If I have trials, I can't have joy. And so if I'm going to have joy and blessedness in life, I have to avoid the trials and the troubles of life. But trials are unavoidable. They're the lot of the child of God. In the world, Jesus says, ye shall have tribulation. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And the two are not mutually exclusive, but rather our blessedness comes not in avoiding trials, but responding to them in a biblical way. We talked about that in the earlier verses of the chapter. Our trials are unavoidable because they are from God, out of His love, with the purpose of testing our faith to make it stronger. And He wills and determines every trial that comes in our life. And the crown of life is given to those who suffer through trials. Afterward, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, after that you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. So first, the crown is given to the one who suffers trials. The believer is familiar with trials. But second, it's given to the one who endures trials. Not just the one who suffers trials, but the one who endures trials. Sometimes people will think, well, I've had a hard life. Or someone that they know will have had a very difficult life. And they'll say, well, that person deserves heaven. No. It's not just having the trials, but it's enduring the trials. Not everyone who goes through trials endures them. In fact, sometimes trials will harden a person and make them cynical and despairing. You remember the wife of Job. She lost 10 children as well as Job. And she responded to it this way, curse God and die. She questioned the goodness of God in the trial. She was hardened by it. And that's the first temptation when we come into trials, to question the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, to throw accusations at God. What's wrong with Him? What's He doing? He doesn't know what He's doing. And the first thing when we come into a trial is to check ourselves here and to pray against that temptation, that we don't falsely accuse God. And then another temptation, another danger is this, that we quit. When you get into difficulties and trials, you just give up. I can't go on. I can't do this. James is speaking of the opposite to that here. Enduring trials. When we're in a trial, when our marriage, health, job are under attack, then the whole motivation for being a Christian is being tested by God. And the temptation is often to give up. That's what Elijah did. There was a great victory on Mount Carmel, and then he found out next day there was a warrant on his life, and he ran in despair, and he threw himself under the juniper tree, and he said, I quit. Too often that's what you see in the life of a believer when he goes through trials. They think, well, all this pressure on me, I'm going to withdraw. I'm not going to witness anymore. I can't love and serve others anymore. I can't participate anymore. You don't expect that from me, do you? Look at all the pressure that's on me. Look at how severe things are. And you can come up very easily with 100 excuses to quit. James says, blessed is the one who endures the trial. Don't quit. Don't give up. Endure. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And perhaps there's no analogy so fitting, and the Scriptures use it, as the analogy of a soldier enduring trials. A soldier, an infantry man. He's fighting. He's pushing forward into the enemy's line. There's all kinds of resistance from the enemy. Besides that, it's way too hot, or it's freezing cold, and his feet are sore, and he's low on sleep. He could come up with 100 excuses to quit. But he can't do that. He's got to hold the line. There's a soldier on this side, and there's a soldier on that side, and they're watching him. And they've got to stay in step. There's a discipline. They're pushing forward together. They're depending on one another. This is the strength of the army. He can't forget his discipline. He needs to hold up his weapon. Remember the discipline. Block out the objections and press on. Stay in step. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness, says Paul. And it's the same in the Christian life. There are the disciplines of godliness and obedience. The disciplines of love for one another. Of daily scripture reading and prayer. The private and the public use of the means of grace. The duties of the Christian life. Others are watching. The captain is calling to us, press on, press on. And despite the trials, despite the temptations, we must endure. And we do it, Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, who's called earlier in Hebrews, the captain of our salvation. We look to the captain, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What a captain! He's not a general and a captain who sits back in a tent behind the lines, but he's up the front. He himself endured the cross. He didn't flinch in the face of the battle. He dealt the decisive blow to the enemy. And now the apostle's saying, endure, looking to him. Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And that's the same thing that James is saying here. There's a promise of a crown of life to all who endure. Look to the captain, look to the crown, and press on. Stay in step. Be disciplined as believers. Endure the trials. Is a crown of life, a great encouragement, a great incentive for the child of God. And so, the one who receives the crown of life is first the one who goes through trials. Second, he's the one who endures trials. And then third, he's the one who's proved or tried, who stands up in the trials. James says, when he is tried. And he means by that no test lasts forever. When something has been tried, then the trial is finished and the character of the person has been proved. No trial is forever. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, there's no temptation or trial that has taken you but such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation or trial provide a way of escape. And this is what we should remember. No trial is unique to you as a child of God. No trial that you go through as a child of God is forever, even though Satan may want you to think that when you're going through the trouble or the trial in your life. There's no trial that God doesn't give to you with which he doesn't give a measure of grace greater than the trial itself. He will open the door. He will provide a way of escape. And when you or somebody else stands the test of a trial and is tried and comes out proved, as James describes it earlier in the chapter, stronger. Don't look at another person and say, well, what a strong character they have. What strong spiritual virtue they have to go through that. And then look at yourself and say, I'm too weak. I couldn't do it. No, it's the grace of God for every believer to give them the strength through trials. God is faithful. Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Then I know the grace of God. Then God fills me to persevere through the trials. So this is the one who receives the crown of life. He has trials. He endures under trials. And he comes through the trials successfully by the grace and power of God. Beloved, are you tried today? Are you tempted to quit? Do you look at others and say, well, I'm just too weak. I can't do it. Remember, there's a crown of life promised to all who endure the trials. That's the promise here. And it's given to us to encourage us to endure, to press on in the Christian life. Now, how is that earned? And let's finish with that. Perhaps we've said all this already, but let's make it very clear. How is the crown of life earned? We have to understand the idea of a reward here in the text. This crown of life is not something that we earn, but this crown of life has already been earned by Jesus Christ, and it is given to you. It's received. Given and received. Not earned. You don't earn the crown of life. You don't even contribute to earning the crown of life by what you do. In John chapter 10, Jesus puts it this way, verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Eternal life, where does it come from? From Christ. He gives it. And the foundation of it is this, that God in eternity has chosen these and put these in the hand of His Son. That is what makes eternal life sure and certain. What can be more clear than what Jesus says here? He came into the world, John 1, to give life. And you see, the truth about us by nature is that we are dead. There's only death in you. Life is by grace, and grace alone. How does Jesus give this to us? How does He earn it? Again, in John chapter 10, He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. He earns this life by suffering the death of the cross in payment for the sin of His people. He was raised by God as a seal, as a reward for what He had done, the first begotten of the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. This is what Christ did on the cross. He earned the crown of life. And He has the crown of life. Our life, Colossians 3, is hid with Him in heaven. He's treasured up all the life and all the reward that He's earned there for us to be given when we come. And so James is not saying here that the reward here promised is conditional on our enduring the trials. But he's saying this.
God has given you something very wonderful and great in your life today. The grace to endure the trials. But there's something even greater. Something more wonderful. And that's the crown of eternal life. When all the sorrow and the trouble of sin will be gone. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then we shall know Him as He is. What a great God. What a great promise. Press on. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for all the promises of the Word of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And for this great promise of the crown of life that fades not away. Give us diligence, give us faithfulness, encourage us by this word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.